First of all, I'd like to thank Jan for introducing the scripture. That's taken a page away from me. Excellent. It's very, very important. And Troy for his prayer, because that too, very, very important. But what we're going to just think about for a while. Last couple of weeks, I've been thinking there and watching, you know, love one another, be kind to one another. It's all fairly basic stuff. Who's going to argue with that? It seems so simple. And yet Paul found it necessary to write to at least two different churches, not only the one at Colossae, but also at Ephesians, about the same sort of behaviour. And I thought about that, and I was sort of up and down between getting sad about it and then mad about it, because I thought, and we need to hear it now? All that much time later? Why? They were the early church. They were struggling with a whole new concept. What about us? What about us? But verse 12 that Jan read says, you know, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Yeah, it's possibly going to sound like a wish list, particularly from someone who's had to work with school children all their lives. And looking at a group of people, maybe, you know. It's hard. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And that's what we want. I get to talk about. No, I chose it. I put my hand up. It's the only one that has a qualifying phrase behind it. This is how you do it. There's nothing that says, how do you do compassion, kindness, humility, grace, gentleness and patience. But this one says, bear with each other and forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's how you've got to do it. Ooh. Adds a little bit of a sting to it, doesn't it? Up till that point, we could probably do like a checklist. Yeah, I can do that, do that. Yeah, yeah, a bit of struggle, but am I okay with that? But as Father forgave you, as the Lord forgave you, that makes it a bit hard. And you know what else I thought about? It's easier to love and be kind and forgive people outside of the church than it is inside the church. Have you noticed that? Wow, what does that say about us? It's a bit scary. As you may hear, having chosen this topic, I will never choose it again. It has been very confronting and very challenging. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I nearly jumped up and cheered, and I thought, well, that would be entirely inappropriate, Anne. Sit there and be quiet. Because Jonathan said from this platform, and I was going to double check his exact words and I didn't, but he did say, let's be honest, people, we annoy each other, we irritate each other, I think was the word he used. We annoy each other. Oh, yes. We do. But what's even more important is we wound each other. And that can go back for decades, weeks, years, decades. We wound each other. So what are some of the things and ways that can be called grievances, wounds, hurts? What are we actually talking about here? Sometimes you may be misunderstood or treated unfairly. Either you or your family. We can get very wounded on behalf of our family members. Perhaps the wounds come from someone you trust or respect, maybe from someone's tongue, something they said that was simply untrue. And even if you can prove it, the wound's still there. Perhaps it was completely unintentional and the person will never know, but it hurt. But it stays inside you, hidden from others, but never forgiven by you. And one of the hardest things about this, I think Troy might have even mentioned it or inferred it, this is forgiveness for your benefit. It may not change the person. It may not change the situation. This is for your benefit. What's in forgiveness for me? It's not about changing the world. It's not about changing other members of the congregation. It's not about changing anybody in the community. It's about changing you. And we don't fully realise what unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit, can do to us, how much it can limit us, how much it can restrict us from becoming the united body in the kingdom of heaven that we want to be in this place. One of the best and supreme examples of forgiveness is from Luke chapter 23, when Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, sometimes we often say, look at that and say, yeah, but that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. True. And that's not realistic. You've got no idea what happened to me, and I don't have to know. But do you know what happened to Jesus? We go back to that list of being misunderstood, treated unfairly, tortured physically, emotionally, being disrespected, being disappointed by his family and the disciples. He went through all of that. He still was betrayed. He still felt physical pain. He was still emotionally drained by what was going on. There are so many stories, and we hear about them at Easter time. So he knew what it was for people to hurt him, to wound him in every possible way, physically and emotionally, and all the ways that we feel hurt. But he was able to say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Some people reading those words in the scripture say just after that, there's a little phrase, particularly in one of the Gospels, that says, and the soldiers started to gamble. And they say, oh, he's talking about that. No, he's not. He's looking out at all the people standing around. He's thinking about everything that's gone on. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If we go back a little further in time before the crucifixion, while Jesus was teaching and talking to the crowds on the countryside several times, but in this particular instance, he was talking to them and answering questions, and they were asking questions. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven and trying to explain to them that what he was coming to show them or bring to them was nothing like what they were experiencing. Wasn't going to change the poverty and corruption and everything that was going on around them. It was going to change them. It was a special sort of kingdom. So he was talking about, and there's a whole lot of parables, particularly in Matthew chapter 18, which he tried to give examples of what this new kingdom was going to be like for them while they were living on earth. And in the midst of that, Peter sort of interrupts. Oh, how unusual for Peter. And he says, how about this? Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, at that point in time, Jesus wasn't talking about forgiveness, but Peter thought he could introduce the subject. So he did, and he did it so, he felt so good about introducing it, because there was a custom in Jesus' day where an offender, someone who had done harm to yourself, could be excused or forgiven three times. Maybe a fourth. So Peter thought, well, in this new kingdom, that will be better, so I'll go up to seven. Seven times? Wow, this is going to be great. Jesus replied, I tell you, not seven, but 70 times seven. 77 times. And in that context, what he was saying was, it's limitless. It's limitless. The need we have for forgiving others is limitless. See, Peter wanted to obey a rule. And that's fair enough because that's what he'd been brought up to believe in. He was brought up in a faith that believed on the basis of the Ten Commandments. That's how you lived. And then people got involved and added this and that, and then there were, ended up being so many rules. So when Jesus came, he said, no, this isn't a rule. Here, this is how it's going to be. And Peter wanted a guideline. He wanted a rule. And all of a sudden you realise he just wasn't understanding what Jesus was telling him about this spiritual life that didn't have rules and regulations. Not the way Peter was wanting it. So Jesus replied to him by explaining to the crowd in a parable, because that's the way that people could understand, about a king who got to that time when he wanted to settle the accounts. Maybe it was the end of June, end of financial year. Who knows? But he wanted to fight. He needed to settle his accounts. So he called into the palace anyone who owed him money. And he called in a servant who owed him, and for our understanding, we'll call it $10,000, okay? Doesn't matter what the actual coinage was at the time. He owed him $10,000 and he said, I want it and I want it now. And the servant didn't have it. So the king said, okay, you don't have it. I will take anything you've got. Your property, your wife, your children, your family, and you all go into jail until you figure out how you can pay me back. Not nice, huh? So the servant begged for forgiveness. Quite literally begged for forgiveness. So the king forgave him and cancelled the debt. And let him go. How would you feel? How would you feel? Later on the same time, whether it was the same day or the same week, doesn't matter, that servant saw one of his peers, fellow servant, who owed him $100. So he grabbed him, began to choke him and demanded repayment then and there. 10,000, 100. And when he couldn't repay him, he got legal help and had him thrown into prison. Not exactly fair, is it? Forgiven and cancelled 10,000. 100 is in the prison. Now, when those around him, the effect on fellow servants and neighbours and friends, and saw the way he treated his fellow servant, they went and told the king. And so the king got onto him and turned him back over to the jailers and put him into jail. And that was the lesson from Jesus. Now, what we're talking about when we're talking about people wounding has got nothing to do with money. But do you get the message? forgive as Jesus forgave. Because Jesus has forgiven us so much individually. Unless you don't quite believe that, then that's not going to make sense. Warren Wiersbe has commentary on this, and he says, this parable is about forgiveness among God's people. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us, and he has forgiven us at great cost to himself. Cost him his one and only son. It is possible to receive forgiveness but not truly experience forgiveness in our hearts. We could talk about it. We know the scripture. But do we experience forgiveness in our hearts? Therefore, if we haven't quite experienced it in our hearts, we have a hard time sharing forgiveness with others. In other words, we're talking about something we don't know anything about. We're just sad. Now, if we move a little forward from that time when Jesus was speaking on the countryside to the crowds, he's gathered with his disciples. Not long. He knew it wasn't going to be long before the crucifixion would take place. And he says to them this from John 13. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Doesn't mention forgiveness, but it does imply the verse that we also had from the scripture reading, that love binds all of this together. And why do we do that? Because by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. If we, as a community of God's people, as part of God's kingdom here on earth, want to have an influence on the wider community out there, they have to see this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What this? Forgiveness. Forgiveness from each other. As much as we show forgiveness to community folk, as much as we will show forgiveness when some of us gather together to talk about the homeless situation. And we do that very well. We're very good at that. What about each other? See, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. It's a summary. But that's the opposite way of the world around us. The world doesn't think that. And in quite a while, not yet, we will be singing about the kingdom of God we say we want to be part of is backwards. The kingdom we live in would tell us you have every right to be hurt by those things that happened to you. Every single right. God says, forgive as I have forgiven you. Now I have a confession to make. At this point, my notes had finished this morning. And as I went over them, yes, and if you want to see, there's highlighting there. That's what I do the morning before I preach. And I came to a part and I thought, oh, while I'm here, check my devotion, which is online, on my iPad. While I'm here, I'll just check on some emails. And I did. And there were two of them that handled subjects that I didn't want to know about, so I skipped over them. And I felt myself getting a little about those subjects. And I heard God saying forgiveness. And there was sort of a fortunately, I live in a unit which is sort of fairly soundproof, because it would have been a very interesting one-sided argument that people would have heard. Because I argued with God and said, oh, look, not now. I've got to leave in a minute, you know. And one thing I had left out in my researching from the Warren Wiersbe commentary, because I thought, oh, no, that's, I can't say that. I can't read that out. That doesn't sound, that's a bit too harsh. No. And I heard God saying, that needs to go back in. Just because you don't like it, you can't leave that out. And this is what it says. When you have an unforgiving spirit, you put yourself in prison, spiritually and emotionally. You pay dearly for the luxury of carrying a grudge. That's why I left it out. You pay dearly for carrying the luxury of carrying a grudge. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I can be doing all those other things and loving and caring for others and being compassionate for others and all the rest of it. But if I'm carrying a grudge, I've locked myself in. I've prevented myself from being available to what God wants to do in and through me now. One of the very old TV series that I watch and sometimes binge watch, because I know how to do that now. It's a crime thing. Probably not one you would consider appropriate for, but I like it. I have it on in the background. And it has quotes, and this quote came through while I was doing a few things. I heard this quote that says, scars indicate where we've been. They don't have to dictate where we're going. I thought, oh, that's good. I actually wrote that down. I thought, that's really good. I'll look it up and find out who said that. And all I could get back from my research was the name of the actor, and I didn't want that. And I thought, oh, maybe he thought that up all himself. Oh, well done you. But we need to have scars, but we can't have scars until we've allowed our wounds to be treated. And so often, the luxury of carrying a grudge means we're walking around with unopened wounds. We'll always have scars. We'll always have hurts. It's because we bump up and against each other. That's what we do. But is it worth the luxury of carrying around a grudge? Is it worth it if I'm preventing God from working through me? No one else may know anything about it. The people who have hurt us or wounded us may never know, and it's not going to change them. It's going to change us. So what do we do about it? Now, I tried to argue this morning before I left, saying, I need to leave now, I need to go to the prayer meeting. I thought that was a good line in my argument with God. I need to get to the prayer meeting. And no, you have to deal with what's going on for you first. Okay. But treatment of any wound takes time. It's not something that can be... And I tried that, yeah. But and that's true. It does. So what I did was, I have post-it notes everywhere to remind me what to do. So, okay. I said to God, okay, I accept the fact that, yeah, I have issues that I've got to work with on these subjects. And I went and got one of my post-it notes, and if you go home, you'll see on my kitchen bench a post-it note that says, forgive, with a lot of question marks around it. And I'm going to leave it there all week, right next to where I make the morning coffee, to make myself think about all week. Because next week, Spoiler alert, we're going to be talking about praying for one another. And I'd like to give you a challenge and ask you if today or during this week there are situations that have come to your mind that you do the same thing all week. Put it on a post-it note. Email yourself a message. Make a note that just says, is this worth carrying all week? Or is this something I should be praying about? If it's a person, pray for the person. There's a challenge. Really pray for the person. Not the, you know, thing we sort of joke about, God's going to get you thing. But how often do we do that as a Christian, you know? So I want to leave you with that challenge. The group are going to come and sing to us this song, Simple Kingdom. It says we want to see people the way Jesus does. And so may we die daily, our pride laid to rest. And that's where the argument and the fight is so often, our pride. And then we come to the last verse, which says your kingdom is backwards. It doesn't make sense to the world out there that we would forgive people who've hurt us. The world out there says, get your own back. You're entitled. God says, love and forgive as I have loved and forgiven you. So as the group sing, you can join them in the words, which I find very challenging. Get your phone out and make yourself a note. Get a pen out, write yourself a note. Because that's a challenge I think we all really need to give ourselves. We've all got people who've hurt us, but we want to have scars, not open wounds. And for some of us, the treatment is a very simple Band-Aid or a couple of stitches. But for others, we may need to spend time in treating ourselves before we're in a situation to forgive. So let's join as we talk about the God's kingdom is simple, and that's what he wants us to be.